So we are gathered here for another night of disciplines of disciples and moving on to a new topic tonight, and will be our final topic tonight. And this will actually be our last meeting. So next week everything shut down for Thanksgiving, of course, but we're just going to wrap up tonight with this little series. So let me pray, and then tell you what I want to do tonight for our time. Father in heaven, thank you for the gathering of these dear brothers and sisters. Thank you for the encouragement that you will give us tonight from the scriptures, and may it be something that not only builds us up, but challenges us to continue to pursue and walk diligently in these disciplines. Lord, thank you for the grace that motivates us to do this. Thank you for the forgiveness when we fail, and for your perseverance in us, because you will never leave us nor forsake us, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we exult in the gospel tonight, Lord, and in the great news of sinners forgiven and sinners kept for eternity, and we just thank you for all that you are for us and do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, well, I want to preach a sermon tonight to you dear folks. And so I want to just ask you to hold your questions or comments until the end. There'll be ample time to do that when we're finished. But I've just got some things I want to say, and then we can interact. So as we continue on in the disciplines of disciples, just a little recap, we've covered the discipline of Bible intake or believing meditation. Spent a lot of time on that. In other words, the Word. And then we spent some time on prayer as well. And we've spent 2 or 3 weeks on evangelism. And so tonight, we're going to talk about the discipline of church. The discipline of church. And this one allows us to cover several kind of sub-disciplines that would fall under this great and broad category. By way of reminder, church is people, not a place and a time. But the time and the place matters, because that's the when and the where the people gather. So the church is the people, but the building and 10:30 on Sunday morning matters deeply, because that's where you'll find the people that make up the church. The whole church gathered, and in our context, that's 10:30 Sunday mornings, the whole church gathered is critical to our discipleship. It's critical to fighting sin in our life. It's critical to knowing God. It's critical to our sanctification. This is I don't know if you could pick and choose which disciplines are the most important. This one is right up there with any of them. The whole church gathered is critical to our learning, which is critical to discipleship, which is becoming like Jesus. It is my belief that no Christian will become like Jesus to the degree God wants apart from life in the local church, participation in the local church. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know that. So this will be mostly encouragement, and then hopefully someone will listen on the recording as well. Church is to a Christian what home is to children. Church is to a Christian what the home is to children. Let me support that with a couple of things here, 3 or 4. As we think about Jesus as a child and a young person and an adult, he faithfully went to synagogue. That's a whole history there on synagogue. It didn't exist under the Old Testament. This is something that sprung up between Malachi and John the Baptist. And we'll talk more about that in the book of Matthew, giving some of that background. But Jesus faithfully went to synagogue every Sabbath. This would have been the practice of a godly, believing Jew of his day. It's the closest thing to what we have in gathering for church. In fact, the early church modeled their service after the synagogue, because the early church was made up of Jewish people who had lived that their entire life. They went there to hear the Word of God, hear it read, hear it taught, applied. They went there to worship. They went there to pray. They went there for fellowship. Really, the components of a synagogue service is basically the same as the components of our service. And so Jesus, as our Savior, as our example, would have been found there week after week after week after week. And so what a great example that is for us to commit to the local church. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, just a couple of scripture passages to reinforce this. Acts chapter 2. Other side of Pentecost, Peter has preached, people have become converted, they're being gathered as a great congregation. In verse 41 says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Continually devoting themselves, giving themselves over to these four gifts that God gives to the church. And you really see the paradigm for church activity there. Right at the very beginning. This is the headwaters, right? This is the purest headwaters of the church. And turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so we see here that part of the one another's of Scripture is our assembling together. Excuse me. Part of our being able to stimulate one another, part of our being able to provoke one another and encourage one another, means we have to see each other. We have to be together, you know. A common human experience is out of sight, finish the statement, out of mind. And so this assembling together is critical for these other commandments to take place. There are 40 or so one another commands in the New Testament. It is simply impossible to obey the commands, the one another's, apart from life in the local church. There is no way to be a complete and being completed Christian outside the local church. You cannot be obedient to Jesus and be separated from the local church. It's impossible, because part of his commands are in the context of the church. Church is where we sing to God together, right? Yes, we can sing to God alone. We can sing to God as families. We can listen to other people sing to God and be edified by that. But there is something utterly unique about congregational singing that cannot be duplicated or reproduced anywhere else. And we get to do that together. Church is where we sit under God's word preached to us, but we do this together. Church is where we rub shoulders and share life with people who are like-minded to us, of a like precious faith. Church is where we interact with shepherds that God has appointed for us. Church is where we contribute our funds to something more important than the next vacation or a 401k account. Church is where we give of our resources, not because the church, quote unquote, needs it, but because we need to give it as Christians. Church is where we use our unique set of spiritual gifts for the good of others. Church is where we make a public profession of faith through baptism and the continuing ordinance of the Lord's Supper. This is designed to be done in church. Not at home, not in some private ceremony, not in some secret club, but we make a public confession of our faith in Christ through the waters of baptism, the one-time event, and the Lord's table, the ongoing event. Church is where elders and deacons are examined, trained, equipped, and installed for service in these two offices that God has given the church. And church is where we grow up and send out cross-cultural missionaries. It's really incorrect to say we're all missionaries, because technically the definition of a missionary is someone who goes cross-cultural. Generally speaking, missionary means you go go to a different language and a different ethnic group and a different culture. We all are to be witnesses. We all are to be evangelists within our own culture and language. But those people who God raises up and sends out come from the church. And all of that list right there, none of that can take place on the golf course, can't take place on the lake, out on the ranch. You know, a lot of people will use that excuse. I can meet with God, I can worship better on the golf course or the lake or what have you. Well, you can't have all of these other things that are so important. Church is not something we go to watch, critique, or consume. It's not something we go to watch, critique, or consume any more than your family is something that you go to watch, critique, or consume. You would never think of those words or those activities in relationship to your family, would you? Why do so many people think of the church that way? Well, fundamentally, because they're not thinking of the church as family. You don't consume your family. You don't go to critique your family. You don't go to say, you know, make me happy. Family is something altogether different. And church is family. See, church is not a movie, game, or a plate of food. As Toby has said, we don't do church. We are the church. We aren't watching a thing. We are the thing. Bill Parcells, the old football coach, was in a conversation once about football players who were holding out for more money, the business side of football. Not signing a contract, holding out to negotiate. And he had this to say about it. And he certainly understood. He's part of that business, but he had this to say. He said, football players play football in football season. That's what they do. A football player plays football in football season. Well, Christians gather for church on the Lord's Day. That's what we do. I had dreams of our youngest son, Carson, being a big-time quarterback. And it was going great right up until junior high. Now, the reason it was going great is because up until junior high, I was his coach. And he always played quarterback. He didn't have any competition for the position. And he did well, actually. So right up until junior high, we were constantly throwing a football. Hours and hours and hours of throwing a football. In our backyard, in our front yard, in the street. We would take a football everywhere we would go. We would never leave the house without a football. We'd go to his older brother Caleb's basketball games. And you know, they got the girls' JV game, then the girls' game, the boys' JV game, the varsity game. We got all these games before the last game. And so we'd have all this time on our hands, and we'd be out in the parking lots all over the place throwing a football. We'd go to our daughter's volleyball games, and same thing. You're waiting for this game to be over with, and so there we were in the parking lots with a football. And one day we were in Mason or Centerpoint or Junction or one of those places, and I think Carson was actually getting tired of throwing a football so much. And he said, "Dad, why are we always throwing a football?" I said, "Son, This is who we are. This is what we do. You know, he never had to ask that question about church. But I would have had the same answer, of course. Why are we always at church? Because this is who we are. This is what we do. A Christian without church is like a singer without music. It's like a tree without roots. It's like a child without parents. A Christian without a church is a homeless Christian, vulnerable to the heat and the cold, vulnerable to malnutrition and disease, vulnerable to crime and abuse. And like many homeless people, homeless Christians are often homeless by choice. It's the most tragic part of all. You might say to a Christian who doesn't have a church, you know, you may have God as your father, but do you have the church as your mother? That's how the reformers looked at the church. God is our father, but the church is our mother. Our father provides and protects and disciplines, but our mother nourishes and cherishes and supports. A Christian without a church is fresh meat for the roaring lion and a roaming wolf. They have little to no defenses. They are like sheep without a shepherd. How important is the discipline of church? Think about it this way. The church is a nursery for baby Christians. It's a classroom for learning Christians. It's a weight room for developing Christians. It's a kitchen for serving Christians. It's a shower for dirty Christians. And it's a living room for wise Christians who are passing on the faith to the next generation. Someone has well said, the church is a hospital for the sick. It is not a museum for the righteous, for those who have arrived. The Bible says that the church is the household of God. It is the pillar and support of the truth. Church is home, right? Church is family. Christians without a church, it's one of the most tragic, heartbreaking things that can exist. Now, all of that was introduction to talking about three disciplines within the context of the church that can't be done elsewhere. All right, so we're on the overall discipline of church. That can mean a lot of different things, right? It's Sunday morning, 10:30, it's Sunday school, it's women's Bible study, men's Bible studies, things like this, school of theology, choir, Awana, so all kinds of things make up church. But within the discipline of church, there are three disciplines that I want to spend the rest of our time on that cannot be done elsewhere. Now, I'm leaving off of this list hearing the Word of God preached, because we covered that extensively earlier on believing meditation. I gave you a whole message one night on seven tips to maximize sermons in your life. So we're not going to recover that ground, as important as that is. So the three we're going to look at tonight are congregational singing, number two, fellowship, and number three, service. The three disciplines of disciples that fall within the context of the church gathered. So let's talk about congregational singing for a moment. What we might call worship at church, or praise and worship, though that's not a real accurate description when we call singing worship. That can actually be misleading, because worship in the Bible is so much broader than singing. A word in the Bible that's often translated worship is service, and service is worship. They're actually interchangeable. Anything you do in serving God is an act of worship. And so singing is just one little narrow category of worship. And so that's a way of thinking that we need to correct. So that's why I called this congregational singing. Now, when we gather as a church and we begin to practice the discipline of singing, right, Understand that we are singing in two directions, aren't we? We are singing in two directions. We are singing vertically and we are singing horizontally. We are singing to God and we are singing about God to each other. And this is one of the things Toby works into his calls to worship often. We sing for each other's encouragement, for each other's edification and teaching, comfort and challenge. We sing to God to express our praise, our adoration, our thanksgiving, our dependence, our delight, our love for Him. So these things are happening simultaneously. Some songs we sing are actually directed to God, aren't they? Some songs are addressing Him directly. Some songs are really prayers put to music, just like the Psalms are. Other songs we're really singing to each other. And it would be a good thing as you're singing some of these songs to each other to just kind of, you know, don't go crazy with it, you know, but just kind of look around. Just kind of direct your attention to one another as you're singing the song. Or maybe someone in the choir loft, you know, maybe just like, you know, just look at it, just sing it to them. There are songs like that that we are singing. Now, as we do congregational singing, Paul talks about that our singing is to involve two aspects of our being. As we practice this discipline, two aspects of our being. He says in 1 Corinthians that I'm going to sing with my spirit and sing with my mind, right? In other words, I'm going to sing with understanding and I'm going to sing with emotion. To sing with the spirit and with the mind, to worship in spirit and in truth, is to be engaged in the act of worship, is for it to come from your innermost being, come from your redeemed spirit and soul, but also to understand what you're singing. Right? Never to get into some kind of trance, some kind of mantra where I'm just so repeating the song that I'm just kind of checking out mentally and I'm just going through this kind of emotional ecstatic high. That is not biblical worship at all. We are to sing lyrics that mean something to us, that are loaded with truth, and we are to seek to understand that truth and to think about what we're singing, right? And so that's always the challenge. That's why this is a discipline. We stand up, we give the best effort we can give in our personal abilities, and we remember we're singing to God and to and for each other, thinking about the lyrics. We're called to make a joyful noise. This is not an audition for The Voice or American Idol. This is not a contest. This is not a talent show. It's a joyful noise. It's giving your best to the Lord. It's offering that which costs you something. It's expressing your love for God through the gift of music. When we sing, we are singing the truth. We are exhorting, we are praising, and sometimes we're even lamenting. There are even some songs where we lament. Yes. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It's a lament of biblical Christians who understand the spirit is warring against the flesh, and the flesh is warring against the spirit. And I'm singing that, and I hear my brothers and sisters singing that, and we are united in a like precious faith, and we know what this experience is like. Singing the truth. Man, this is so formational to our sanctification, to our discipleship. Where would we be without hymns, songs, and spiritual songs? What a void this would leave in our lives. Think about the songs that we sing. Sometimes these songs are prayers. So yes, prayer takes many forms, and one form of prayer is actually singing. So don't think that the only time we pray in church is when we're formally eyes closed, head bowed. We're praying as we sing. And so think about that when the song is directed to God. Include that in your processing of it, singing it with your mind. The Bible shows us that we ought to sing at times of great joy. We ought to sing at times of great suffering. as Toby mentioned, Sunday even. Whether joyful or suffering, we sing our way forward in life. We sing our way forward. And all of this, of course, in congregational singing, the great choir. Remember Rand Southern when he would lead? Some of y'all are here, and of course, Rand was our song leader many, many Sundays, and he would have a choir behind him, and he would refer to the congregation as the great choir.
Yes.
And what a way for us to think about that. Congregational singing as we sing as a choir together. I don't know about you, as I've been a Christian now many, many years, some of my best and most fondest memories are times of congregational singing. It makes me emotional to think about it. I go back to the earliest day, 30 years ago, in FCA meetings and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meetings at my little Baptist church of about 70 people, cranking out the Baptist hymns from the Baptist hymnal. And this little church just singing these hymns. And you have these stories too. You can think back to times of congregational singing as some of the best memories that we make as Christians. And so what a blessed discipline this is for us to pursue. Ways to improve in this is certainly to practice during the week. Get online and sing with the songs that we sing in church. Take your bulletins home and rehearse and practice them again. Sometimes this just happens automatically, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And there's just, like this week, His mercy is more. It's just going through my head. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. What's the next line? Greater than His mercy is more. It's just a new song for us. And I'm just waking up. And I'm waking up. And it's like the chorus is on my mind, right? And that's what it's supposed to do. Young Jewish boys memorize Psalm 119 by singing it. Psalm 119. Okay? So yeah, we need to just think about how we can get better. I know I have found, I can't sing, but I can work on it. And I have found that when I sing more at home by myself in my own devotions, I sing better on Sunday morning. My voice is stronger. I really don't do that often, and shame on me, because when I don't and I come here on Sunday morning, man, I have to really pace myself during the singing, knowing that I've got to talk. Sometimes I just stop to save my voice, but that's usually those times when I haven't been doing it during the week. I like silence. I'm just one of those weird people. I don't play the radio in my car. I just leave everything off. I don't like noise. I need to work on this. I really just don't like music, except congregational singing. I just really don't have a lot of use for it in my life. So that's something I need to work on, and I just challenge you with that. If you will work on singing at home, you'll sing better at church. And it's just like anything in life, practice makes improvement, and this is one area. All right, number two is fellowship. Fellowship as a discipline, in the discipline of church. Let me give you a quick definition. Koinonia, fellowship, is the sharing of our common faith and life in Christ. It's not a potluck. It's not necessarily over food. It's not talking about politics or sports or hunting or work, because unbelievers can do that. Fellowship is when Christians share their common faith and life in Christ. It's where we are talking about our life as Christians, talking about our beliefs, talking about our walk, talking about our battle with sin, talking about our prayers, talking about our trials in light of God's sovereignty. It's where we are integrating our two Christian lives with each other, or four people, or a room full of people. We actually fellowship every Sunday at 10:30 to 12. That's an act of fellowship. You are fellowshipping with people around you, even though you don't always feel it or notice it. As you're sitting and listening to a book that we all believe, about a Christ that we all trust, that's fellowship. As we sing songs together, that's fellowship. That's sharing common life in Christ. Well, it can also happen at the lowest or the smallest level of one-on-one. How many opportunities are there just on a Sunday morning for fellowship? Before Sunday school, after Sunday school, before church, after church. How many opportunities are there in our church for fellowship? Home groups, Wednesday night meals, Tuesday morning women's study, Thursday morning men's study, school of theology on Tuesday nights. Monthly, the elders, the deacons, and the mission board have opportunities for fellowship before, during, and after meetings. Beyond all of that, there's the phone and there's visits that you can do with any member of our church anytime you want practically. There's lunches, there's dinners, there's coffee, there's hospitality. There's endless, endless opportunities for us to fellowship with one another. Now I want to give you three tips on this subject on improving your Sunday morning fellowship. Three tips to improve Sunday morning authentic fellowship, okay? Number one, pray for guidance. One prayer you should have on your way to church is, God, I want you to direct my steps to the person or people you want me to have fellowship with this morning. Did you know that every single Sunday morning is utterly unique and is never reproduced ever again? Every congregation, every week is completely unique. And so you have no idea who you're going to see, who you're going to sit beside, who you're going to encounter at any point when you come into church. I mean, you have an idea and you can predict, I guess, but you don't know who God wants you to really interact with. And so I would say make this a point of prayer. God, I want to be used this morning. I want to be a source of encouragement. I want you to direct me to a conversation today at church. And then be sensitive to that. So pray for guidance. Number two, be intentional. Be intentional or deliberate. It's not just going to happen. Seek it out. Plan for it. Look for it. It's part of why we gather, is it not? I mean, if it wasn't for fellowship and the congregational singing, let's just all stay home and watch it on the live stream. You know? I mean, it's part of why we gather. So be intentional. Be intentional. Be deliberate. Move out of your comfort zone and seek other people out for the purpose of sharing your common faith and life in Christ. Number three, authentic fellowship calls on us to be loving, not self-absorbed or withdrawn. To be loving, not self-absorbed or withdrawn. To be withdrawn, to be cut off from people is not love. And self-absorbed people don't fellowship. It's not loving, because you're not going to have fellowship unless you're loving the other person. Is there a time to talk about yourself? Sure. Somebody's got to talk about themselves, you know, in fellowship to some degree, but not to the degree that we're self-absorbed. What happens in fellowship is it moves us out of the consumer mode, that I go to church to consume a product, and it moves us into the caring about others mode. It moves us out of I've come to church to receive to I've come to church to give. And it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
What's wrong with most of evangelicalism in Western civilization is it's consumerism. Consumerism meets the church. And the church offers staff and products and programs and productions for the consumers. Keep the consumers happy, so they'll keep coming, so they'll keep paying for the product. It's a consumer mentality. As soon as the consumer isn't being satisfied anymore, then it's time to go find a place that will satisfy. And that has nothing to do with Christianity and fellowship and caring for others mode. True fellowship then is good for your soul, and it is good for your sanctification. It really is. So we come to church, we're praying, we're thinking, we're being intentional, we're asking ourselves these questions: who can I encourage today? Who can I get to know better? Who can I learn from? Who can I pray for or pray with? This is all part of intentional fellowship. All right, number three is service. Service. My, oh my, how many opportunities are there for service just on Sunday morning? Here's my list of what it takes for us to pull off just Sunday morning. Greeters and ushers. That's about 30 or 40 people in our church or more. Choir and music makers. Nursery and children's church volunteers on a rotation. Sound booth personnel. Live stream personnel, youth preparing coffee, and perhaps coming soon, a golf cart parking lot ministry. Because that lot up there is a pretty good distance from over there. So that's an idea that's been tossed around, and it might be one that we take up. That's just Sunday morning. That's not counting me and Toby and Mary, the staff. I mean, I add all that up right there, and it's 40, 50, 60 people for sure. Service, of course, it goes beyond Sunday mornings because church goes beyond Sunday morning, right? There's really no end to the opportunities for service as you think about the whole church and the church being people, right? Let me give you five reasons on this. Five reasons why our service is so important. Number one, service is worship. I'm going to go back to this. I'm going to beat a dead horse, but we got to do it. We got to get out of our heads that worship is singing, period. Whoever washed the dishes over there and cooked the meal over there tonight was worshiping. Whoever moved these chairs and stacked them against the wall were worshiping. Deacons serving us in the facilities and the grounds and all of the ways that they serve us, those are acts of worship to God, because service is worship and worship is service. This, do I need to say any more? I mean, if it's Godward, if everything I do in the context of my church is aimed at glorifying God, then do I even need reasons 2, 3, 4, and 5? I don't. Service is worship. We need to think that way as we're serving, and we need to recognize that as other people are serving. Number two, okay, everything else is lesser, but it's important. Number two, service leads to fellowship. So we're just kind of, we're kind of going in a circle here. So, Jimmy, you guys had your first deacons meeting last night with the whole crew, 14 of y'all there, I believe. I have a feeling there was some fellowship that took place before that meeting, after that meeting. I have a feeling there were some one-on-one conversations that went on. We finish our elder meetings sometimes at 10, 10:30, sometimes 11 o'clock at night. We start at 5:30, right over there in the library. And I am not a night person, so I don't participate in this. I get in my car and go home. But those big guys will go from the meeting, it's 11 o'clock, and go to the parking lot, and they're standing there by their vehicles and talking and talking and talking. Service leads to fellowship. The cooking teams. They're learning about each other. They're growing together. You ladies that do the Good News Clubs, it's not like I'm going in here as this individual person doing this thing. I mean, I'm also, there's other people alongside, right? And relationships are being built. And we're beginning to fellowship with each other as we serve the Lord. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. It's why service is so important. Number three, service promotes ownership and reduces criticism. Serving your church promotes ownership in your church, and it reduces, in fact, destroys, eliminates, in most cases, criticism. I was just having lunch today with a fellow pastor friend. He told me about a difficult meeting he had in his church as they're trying to do some things with their youth and their children's ministry. And he said, I'm sitting down with this guy, took him to lunch because he was very vocal in the meeting that we had. And it turns out he is one of the least involved, least invested persons in our church, and he was the most vocal with criticism in the meeting. I said, it's always that way. That's where criticism nearly always comes from. It's from people that don't have ownership. They're not participating. They're not part of it. They're sitting back in their armchair criticizing what other people are doing. See, Jim Pasnick will never criticize about where the new signs are on our church buildings. Have you noticed our new signs? You may even notice them. Well, he will never criticize because he's the one that put them there. Service reduces criticism. Number four, service, and we're almost done, service diminishes feelings of I'm unwanted, I'm unneeded, and I'm unloved. It just does. I mean, this works at your home. This works at your place of employment. This works at church. When a person is invested, when they got skin in the game, when they got blood, sweat, and tears in the process, they're not going to have feelings of I'm unwanted around here, I'm unneeded, or I'm unloved. Service provides many of those feelings, if you will. And then finally, number five, service helps us spread the gospel. Your service at church, you know, go back to my list, greeters and ushers, choir and music makers, nursery and children's church workers, sound booth and live stream. All of these things come together to promote and help spread the gospel. They're all part of the big picture. It's like the mission field. It's like the Ludwigs that we support on the mission field. He's a medical doctor working in the medical clinic, but he is vital to the gospel being spread in New Guinea because he's caring for the missionaries and their families and their kids, and occasionally a native will be brought to him, and it gives that ministry an opportunity to show the love of Christ to the people they're trying to reach. And Jeffrey and Nicole are going to go under the auspices of medical care, and it's going to be a door opening for them for the gospel. That's service, spreading the gospel. Well, it works on the mission field. It works in the church. It all comes together. It's all a beautiful symphony of God's grace. So that's the discipline of church, congregational singing, fellowship, and service. And I just encourage you to excel still more. Continue to pursue these things. Ramp up where you need to. You know, do better where you need to. And just see how God uses diligence in these three areas. Okay, so that's all I had. Now, as promised, a few minutes of any questions or comments that you'd want to make before we go.
It's probably not important, but I think they need more handicap signs.
Where would they go? See, the problem is that we're getting a good distance away from the door. So these guys put up a bunch of temporary handicap when we were over here. In fact, let's see, right over here against the concrete wall,
yeah.
All of those were handicapped while we were in the FLC. So are we saying we need more handicap there? I mean, that's just, you understand what I'm saying?
Just,
that's how
yeah,
far it would be.
Because some of us, you know.
Well, everything that's close is handicap.
Yeah.
The whole island out there, almost, right? Maybe, anyway, we can look at it. Thank you. Yeah, we can look at that. In fact, we're gonna try to help somebody Sunday with reserving a spot next to the Jones. So, you know, we got the Jones reserve spot. Well, there's going to be another reserve spot beside that Sunday for someone who that's about as far as they can walk.
Amen.
So there'll be a little cone there Sunday. Don't park there because yeah, none of y'all are that person. there'll be a cone there until that person arrives.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. And when you get there and you need that cone, we'll get you one too. So.